All of God's people said, Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2. A lot of things wrong in this world today, and one of the things that is essentially and fundamentally wrong is that we've been teaching our young people and teaching our college students and then teaching adults that we evolved from monkeys. That's a fundamental flaw in our world. It's absolutely wrong. They cannot come up with a good reason of how it happened. They have to make stuff up. They say, well, you know, it took billions of years. Okay? And it's not reasonable. Because everything that's being done in medical science, everything that's being done in biological science, everything that's being done in technology. I mean, we have these amazing computers in our hands. You've got a cell phone that has exponentially more computing power in it than the computer that guided the moon launch. You have exponentially more computing power and more capability in your hand. And none of those things designed themselves.
Amen.
Not one. All of those computers, all that cell phone was built and designed by somebody who had the smart. Who in here could design a cell phone? Can't even use it. I was over at Sterling the Glorious yesterday, and they were going on about how this worked. Gloria got her first iPhone the other day, a few weeks ago. Okay? And she's kind of nervous because she can't figure out, you know, this and that and the other, so we're helping her a little bit. And the thing is, she couldn't design one. It takes somebody with a lot of smarts up here to figure out all this stuff, figure out how it works and all the designs and the bits and the bytes and everything like that, figure it all out. I couldn't do it. It takes intelligence. And yet, these same people look out here at the world, look at this tree out here, and they say, there was no intelligence in that, it just designed itself. It's not reasonable to know that. We go to doctors and hospitals and go to get tests done, and these tests sometimes are amazing. I was amazed when I found out that they did the little finger stick on me at the doctor's office and said, your blood sugar's high today. Let's see how high it's been for the last 3 months. And I went, what? And they said, yeah, we're going to send you over for a test because your body keeps a record of how high your blood sugar's been for the past 3 months. And I went, you're kidding me. No. And they tested it, and they found out it had been high for the last 3 months. That just amazes me. Who figured that out? Somebody with a brain intelligently figured out this test. It takes intelligence. The world didn't just happen. The unique characteristics that we have as human beings did not just evolve given enough time. It doesn't happen that way. Everything that we see going on in the universe decays. It doesn't get better. How many of y'all know that?
Amen. Yes.
Trees grow and they get real old, and then what happens to them?
They die.
They corrupt. Everything that we've seen in our lifetimes corrupts. It doesn't get better. But they say that given a billion years or better, it actually does get better, and it doesn't sound reasonable. And I'm saying all this for a reason. Is that evolution has taught, and the idea that we came from nothing, and we evolved from primates, from animals, has taught us as a culture in this country, as a civilization, it's taught us that maybe there's nothing wrong with us acting like animals. Because after all, you've never seen, and I had a guy in high school justifying his romancing by saying, well, I've seen two dogs and neither one of them had a ring on their finger. They're dogs. They eat gross stuff.
Amen.
There is a difference between us and them. But that's what's happening. We have fed into the psyche of people for the last 100 or so years that they are nothing more than animals. So let's do away. The humanist society, the American Humanist Society, the World Humanist Organization actually says that religion is what's holding mankind back from evolving to his next level, because religion's the bad guy, and religion actually is the one that's given us the morality of marriage. A man and a woman coming together. And if we could just teach ourselves as humans to do away with all of this religious garbage, then we would be better as a species. I don't buy it. God is the one who designed us. God is the one who made us. And God made us a certain way that we have universally around the world. Every civilization has had the idea of an official joining together of a man and a woman. It was that way in this country 200 years ago. It was that way in Rome 2,000 years ago. It was that way in Babylon 3,000 years ago. It's been that way ever since. Man has had this universal idea that there should be an official joining together of a man and a woman together, and that was to last a lifetime. We're not animals. We shouldn't act like animals. Can I get amen out of God's people? Genesis chapter 2. After, in Genesis 1, he kept calling his creation good. God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said it was good. He said it was good. He said it was good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. That's the first time that God ever said anything like that concerning His creation. He's already created Adam, formed him out of the dust of the earth, and He looks at him, just the singular Adam, and He says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him help meet for him. That's not one word, help meet. It is, and we use it that way, but the word meet means sufficient and satisfactory for his needs to help him. I will make him help, satisfactory for him, meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And if you go back to how God created these animals, did you know that God created them distinct, male and female? He created a male out of the ground, then he created a female out of the ground. And that's how he created everything. Man was different. God did not create the woman out of the ground. In the animal kingdom, male and female, they tend to be, in fact, in some cases, it's actually hard to tell them apart. Okay? You see cats running around, you can't tell if a cat's a little boy or a girl. And he was a neat neighbor. He's looking at some puppies we had one time, and he was showing his little girls. And he said, he was trying to see if they were male or female, and he'd pick them up and turn them upside down, look at them. Daddy, what are you doing? He said, well, you can tell by the bottom of their feet. That's what he was looking at. Old Jack, you remember him? That's what he was doing. He said, well, you tell by looking at the bottom of these girls were little back then. Okay? But God created the animals out of the earth, male and female, out of the dirt. He did not do with humanity what he did with the rest of the animals. We're already set apart in God's mind. Already we're set apart. We're different. And so, and Adam, verse 20, gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Beautiful, beautiful passage out of the Bible. Do you believe the word of God this morning? You should. You should, because it's not the absence of the Word of God in American culture that's making us better. It's the absence of the Word of God that's making us worse. This is why we're dealing with the destruction of the American home, the destruction of the family, hence the destruction of an entire generation that's growing up without moms and daddies living in the same house. Now we've got them living with mom and live-in boyfriend, or mom and stepdad, and mom and this guy, and mom and that guy. Or we got them living dad with dad, and mom with mom. It is a shame. It's an abomination before the eyes of God. Any kind of adulteration of marriage is wrong, and it's harmful to this nation. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. Every place in the world, there should be marriage between a man and a woman, and the bed undefiled. We all know what that is. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God always honors marriage. According to this, marriage is honorable and all. Did you know that it doesn't matter if they're lost or saved? God still honors the union of a man and a woman. Can I hear you say amen? That's what he's saying here. He's saying here, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So those who are deciding right now, well, I don't want to get married. I saw my parents bust up and I don't want to get married. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just going to shack up with whoever I want, sleep around, go around wherever. God is not honored by that, and He will judge them for what they're doing. But even lost people. I don't have a problem marrying lost people together. I mean, I try to talk to them and try to witness to them, and I have done that. But God is in the honoring of the joining of a man and a woman together. God is still honoring that. And if we want God to honor this country and bless this nation, we need to get on God's side of things and not try to pull God over on our side of things. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. And Lord, my marriage has been attacked just like everybody else's has. Lisa and I are just no different from anybody else. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, God, that you've not given us the easy road. We've had to work through some things. We still work through issues. And Lord, we still go to each other and apologize every now and then and still love each other. God, I wouldn't be up here, Lord, if I didn't have a good marriage, I couldn't preach it, God. And I thank you, Lord, for my wife. I thank you, Lord, for what she's done for me, how she's helped me. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless her. Lord, bless her a lot. And Lord, I'm asking God for you to bless marriages. God, if we can stay together, anybody can. And Lord, you're in it. You're for it. You want to bless it. Lord, would you open our eyes, Lord, to how you and your word sees this thing. And Lord, teach us great and mighty things that we know not. Lord, maybe just probably most of us here, we grew up from a certain age. We met a woman, met a man, decided, well, we got to get married. But Lord, just take us, Lord, on some timeout time and teach us, God, what this is really all about. Give us understanding, Lord, that'll help us. So that when there is a problem and we're going through stuff, your word will be there in our minds. And we'll call upon your name. Lord, just help us this morning and bless the message. Let it be a blessing to people, I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I've been titling this message series, The Defense of Marriage. And if you'll bear with me for a minute, there's a little thing I want to kind of go to here, if I can find it here in my dears. Here's what's happening in this world. I call it the adulteration of marriage. The word adulterate or to adulterate something, it doesn't mean, well, that's what grown-ups do. That's what adults do. To adulterate something means to corrupt it and destroy it. Okay? When we say something is unadulterated, that means it's not corrupt, it's clean. But what we're seeing in this world, and this part of the message is not even going to be today, and it's going to be a while coming to it, but I'm going to show you from the Bible what's going wrong with our country. Our country will collapse because the marriages are collapsing. Marriage is the stability of any civilization, any culture. And when you adulterate that, when you destroy it, you will destroy the civilization, because then everybody will do that which pleases them. And it literally destroys the moral fabric of a nation. And our enemies know this. You think the Muslims want to come to America because we've got it so good here? Even the Muslims, and their way of seeing marriage is very, very off base. I'm not praising them for a second. But the Muslims are looking at this nation and laughing their head off at our filthiness in this nation. They don't want the corruption of immorality that is in this country. They don't want their families exposed to it. And for that one little teeny tiny thing, they're right on it. And I've just been laughing all week, because I've been following this story. Barack Obama went to Kenya, where he was born. Went to Kenya. Has the gall to stand up. I've been over there, and there's some good people over there. He has the gall to stand up in front of those people and say, "You need to be like us. You need to have sodomites marry one another in Kenya. What we want you to do." And they shook hands with him and they said, "Go back to America, you infidel." Amen. They've been talking about that all week over there, and I've been seeing the news stories, and the people in Kenya, the leaders and legislature, whatever, they've all said, "You know what? Not in Kenya. We're not doing this. It is still illegal, and they will arrest you for two men to be sodomites in Kenya. Still illegal." And they told our president, "Go back to America. Okay? We're not all that happy about claiming you as our own anymore." Amen? Here's what's wrong with America, the adulteration of marriage. It comes in four ways. Number one, the reversal or abdication of marital roles. Number two, defilement of the marital relationship. Y'all know what that means. Number three, the ignoring of marital bonds. And number four, the abomination of sodomy. Sodomy, it doesn't start out with sodomy. That's where it ends up. Every degree that you step away from God's proven way for a man and a wife to dwell together, every degree that you step away from that, you step more toward becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we've seen in this country. We didn't start out 50 years ago in this nation with sodomites running everywhere, running for office and getting their way and being married. It started out, number one, with a reversal or abdication of marital roles. Now that's just, like I say, that's another sermon for another Sunday. And I'm gonna preach that a little bit down the road. But I want to go back up here and show you the biblical reasons, biblical purpose of marriage. I'm just going to teach you what the Bible says and let God dwell in your heart and show you what the purpose of marriage is as far as the way God sees this thing. This is what God always intended. And there's a lot of, we get made fun of as Christians because the world seems to think that we all want our wives barefoot and pregnant and staying at home and not keeping our mouths shut, not doing anything, not saying anything, and treat them like property. That is an unbiblical idea of what marriage is. It's unbiblical and it's wrong. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to teach you from the Bible why it is that you got married. Why did you think that, well, I think we love each other. Hey, let's get married. I mean, there's obviously a time when you looked at your wife or your girlfriend and she looked at you and you popped the question, "Will you marry me?" Okay? So there's an idea that something about this is right. The Bible tells us that he actually wrote the commandments in our hearts. We know what's right and wrong. Every man knows that if he's married to a wife and he's going out meeting a mistress somewhere, he's got to cover that up and keep it hidden, because he knows down deep in his heart that it's wrong. His wife finds about it and his work finds out about it and everybody else finds about it, then there's going to be consequences, and he knows that. So everybody knows that it's wrong. But I would say that most people Other than what's being, we're seeing the searing with a hot iron in people's consciences in this world. But most everybody knows that marriage is right. And that's the right thing to do. Let's get married. Let's go ahead and make this right. Let's get married. What is the biblical purpose of marriage? Number one is for the good of the man. And I'm going to show you this from the Bible. Now, I'm not excluding the good of the woman. But I'm just going to follow the scriptures here. Number one, it is for the good of the man. Number two, it is for the salvation of the woman. And number three, it is for the birthing of children or the birthing of the child. Now, what I want you to do in this is I want you to see something bigger than just you and your wife and your children. I want you to see the big picture on this thing. That, and when I show it to you, it, hopefully it'll make sense. The big picture is when Lisa and I stood in front of this church, Ken Goff was preacher here, and he joined us together. And when we stood in front of this church, we were committing ourselves before witnesses to people. And what we were doing is that we were showing something. We were showing a big spiritual picture. Something that I didn't really understand it back then, even though I, you know, went to Bible college, studied theology. I didn't really understand it the way I understand it now. That this is a big, this is bigger than probably what you and I are thinking. That it's really the sum total of what this universe and what this earth is all about to begin with. Because let me get into the scriptures here. Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." That right there in that one verse is essentially what the entire universe and what all of earth's history is all about. Because you see, the man is Jesus Christ. Let me get an amen out of God's people. Amen. He's the man, but he's not a woman. Amen. God's not a goddess. Jesus is the man, and he is the Son of God. And he's always been with the Father. He always was, he always is, always will be God. But he is the Son of God. And here's what God is showing us this in earthly realms, showing us a picture of heavenly things. And I've got scripture that bear this out. But God was saying of his Son, Jesus Christ, "It is not good that you are alone. I am going to make for you a wife. I'm going to make for you someone who you will love. Someone who will love you right back. I'm going to make for you someone that will help you." And I hope to be able to convey this in a way that you will understand. The church helps Jesus. Say amen. Amen. We are being created and will be joined to Christ one of these days to help him. One of the things that I think of right on the top of my head is in Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus comes back riding on a horse. And I can't wait for that. Somebody say amen. Can't wait for that. He's going to come back riding on a horse. Is he coming back alone? Who's he got with him? The Bible says the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know who that's going to be? That's going to be Jimmy Carmichael. Riding on a white horse behind Jesus Christ. And we're going to go beat up the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them in the lake of fire. And the Bible says that we're going to rule and reign over this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Is that what you believe? Say amen. You know who he's bringing with him? His helpers. His bride. His church. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so God, in a unique fashion, this is not how he did. Watch this now. This is not how he did with the rest of creation. He physically took the woman directly out of the man so that she was, as far as body and flesh, she literally was him and from him. And I want you to think in those spiritual terms. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So I want you to think here just for a minute. And let's think in earthly terms. And then we'll make a spiritual example out of this. How is it that a woman helps a man? Let me tell you about me and Sweetie Pie. Let me just kind of talk about us. And no, Sweetie Pie, I'm not going to embarrass you. And anyway, I'm not going to talk about, well, she did this and this. But what I'm going to tell you is what God has shown me over the years with my wife. It took me a little while to figure this out, but God did in fact create my wife with a brain. Where was the amens on that one? Thank you. My wife has a brain. Now I want to tell you something, guys. If you're of the mindset that you've got the stupidest woman in the world, I'll tell you there's something wrong with you, because if she's that stupid, she picked you, remember? Let me tell you what's wrong in a Christian marriage that's not right before God. It's wrong for the man to believe that since he is the biblical authority in the house, that the only one who has a right to think is the man. That's wrong. Can I hear God's people say amen? Y'all need to get with me on this, because this is big. Time and time and time again, God has used my wife to come to me and say, listen to me. Let me talk to you for a minute. Let me tell you, let me just warn you about this. Sometimes she'll be pretty stirred up over stuff. She'll just tell me this and that. I think you really need to stop and think about that. And I've told this story before. There was a time when she started working here at the school. And I was the chief big president of Bethel Church and Liberty Christian Academy and Joyful Learning Center. Phil, she'd come in, she'd be in a classroom with kids, about Garrett's age, she'd come in slamming my door and just unloading on me about stuff that was wrong and the stupid kids that was in that class, some of them was ours, but anyway. She'd just unload on me, and you know what I started doing? I started taking it as an offense to how I run things around here. So I would lash back at her. She did this about 3 or 4 times, and finally she looked at me with tears in her eyes and she said, you know, I've been around here long enough to know that just about anybody in this church, especially people that work here, can come into this office and rant and rave like I'm doing now, and you'll take it. You won't take it from me. And I went, she was right. So I had to repent. And I had a long talk with God. And I said, God, I need help. My wife is here for a reason. My wife used to work up at Blue Cross, up, way up north here. Made pretty good money. And God put it in her heart to leave that place and come to be here with her husband. And it was right about that time, Mom, that God really started moving this prophecy ministry in me. And right after that, we were just running all over the place, and we were doing it together as a family because she worked for me. I was her boss, so I could get her time off if I wanted to. Okay? And here's how brilliant God is and how good God has been to me. God began to soften my heart. And He began to teach me, Mike, you need to listen to your wife. I gave her to you. You were looking for a wife. You thought you had one out in Oklahoma. That all went south. And so now I gave it. Bye, guys. Now I gave you a wife. And you need to listen to her, because that's why she's there. Because after a while, and I think all of us know this, after a while the romance runs out. And then what do you have with each other? You talk. And you help one another. And God knew that just me alone trying to run the church, trying to run the ministries, trying to do this, trying to do that, just me alone was not going to cut it. And I needed help. And God has used her in many, many different situations to tell me things that I needed to hear. That really, it's not really anybody else's responsibility, although some things are, but in some cases, the only person in the world who could tell me this was Sweetie Pie. And so God was looking at me, trying to pastor, Mike, it's not good that you're here and your wife is way up there somewhere. It's not good. So I'm going to bring her down here and she's going to be watching you every step of the way. That took some getting used to. Okay? But I realized that I was no good without her. Now let me make it, and if you don't believe that, let's go to, we could go to the entire book of Esther. And I'll show you how that God saved His Israelite people from death by using the wife to counsel the husband. That's what that whole book is about. It's how the wife counsels and gives help to the husband so the husband doesn't do something stupid. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Because we got it in us.
Amen.
To do stupid stuff. We're full of it. Full of stupidity. That wasn't your amen, ladies. That was our amen. We stink with it. And our wife will tell us, "Hun, stop. That's not good." And if we'll listen to that, and now I'm going to teach you guys a thing about being like Jesus. If the church is the bride, the woman, and Christ is the bridegroom, how is it that the church helps Jesus run the universe? We do it all the time. We just don't think of it that way. It's called prayer. Prayer. Have you ever had something so heavy in your heart that you said, "God, I don't know if this is even in your will, but God, I need this so bad. God, I don't know what I'm going to do." And you know what you're doing? You're the wife, and the husband, Christ, who is our intercessor and our mediator between us and God, Christ is listening to His wife. That's why Jesus taught us, if any two of you agree is touching anything in heaven and earth, it shall be done. That verse means exactly what it says. That's that we've let the Word Faith people and all them people take that away from us. But I'm telling you that God, Jesus, the husband, listens to His woman. Mm-hmm. Say amen.
Amen.
That's why God created her. He created her with a valuable role because He knew that He was going to have His Son sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over the people of earth for 1,000 years. And He knew that He would need help doing it. So He gave His Son a wife. And He said, "Son, listen to your wife. I'm going to make her sufficient meat for you. God said, "Son, I'm not going to give you some Jezebel. I'm going to give you a wife, and I'm going to put a brain in her, and she's going to think a little bit. She's going to see it just a little bit differently than you see it." And I've had to. Oh, boy, I love him. He can preach all he wants to. My wife has helped me this week with things that she said to me. Now, I had to learn, guys, just to be fair, I had to learn that my wife wasn't always going to come to me and say, "Lord, might I speak?" "Yes, my lovely one. You may come in. Kiss my ring." She doesn't always come to me that way. Amen? Yeah, and I would see Lisa doing that, and I'm going, "Well, that's how Mom did Dad. Wow." I could just hear Mom, "Don!" So Lisa comes to me sometimes, and it's not pretty. Don't hate her for it. Because I'm just one of these guys. If you knew how my mom wasn't always, "Son, can I talk to you?" My mom had to lay it out for me pretty harsh and pretty mean at times. And guys, we need it. we need it. So God has helped me understand that I'm not good without a wife. And so she knows. Now my wife knows, and God has dealt with both of us on this issue. Both of us. God has helped her with her role. He's helped me with mine. She knows that she doesn't run the show. She knows it ain't right to go around behind my back or go behind the scenes trying to manipulate everything for my good. That is not her, that's not what she does, and she knows it's wrong. She will come to me and say, I think you ought to think about this. She knows me well enough to know that if I clam up and don't say anything, I'm doing everything in my power not to argue with her, because I promised I wouldn't do that. I promised my wife that I would never argue with her again. It's a hard promise to keep. But I promised her I wouldn't. And so when she sees me not saying anything, she knows that I'm trying to keep my promise. And that I'm going to think and then pray about what she said. And then I'm going to say, God, it's my wife saying this, and what do you want me to do? God has always blessed that. He's always blessed it. And do you think that my wife has been wrong every now and then?
Somebody said no.
She has. Do you know who teaches her that she's wrong? You are so going to get it, son, after church. You better hope I preach another hour, bud. You know what, Caleb? It's not a bad answer. She still has a good relationship with her mom and dad, who've got at least 40 years on me, or 30. And they're just a little bit smarter than both of us. But ultimately, if God knows she's wrong, He tells her. That way she's not mad at me for telling her she's wrong. See how that works? God's more interested in your marriage working than you are sometimes. You ought to listen to Him. So anyway, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Unto his who? His wife. Did you know the Bible was saying right there in that verse that it is an abomination and it is wrong for a man to be in bed with another woman who is not his wife?
Amen.
Paul even talked about that. I think it was in Romans. He said, "Don't you know that when a man and a harlot are together, they're one flesh?" It's not his wife. God was teaching right here the morality of society by showing us that the only person in the whole world that a man is to be with is his wife, the woman he's married to. It's the only thing. That's how we're supposed to know this. So anyway, it's good that the man now has a wife to help him and to lead him and to help counsel him and to be there for him, to be sufficient for his needs, because we do have needs. Sometimes we have a need of somebody that has the guts to say to us just how wrong we are, or that this is wrong or that's wrong or whatever. And so that's what our wife can be for us. But men also, and ladies, I'm going to say this. It doesn't hurt you to be nice to your husband every now and then. It's not going to give him a big head. He's not going to mistreat you because of it. And if that man is being treated right by his wife, how God intended it, there's a lot less chance that an adulteration of marriage is going to take place. So you know what, ladies? You have a right
to say things to your husband. You have a right. He has a responsibility to listen to you because it's good for him. But ladies, also, my mother wasn't all just mean and cracking the whip and everything like that. If there was anybody in my house that I could go run and jump in somebody's lap, I guarantee it wasn't my sister. It was my mom. And she would tenderly caress her little boy. Because that's what moms do. Same hand that whooped me, same hand that God would use to take my pains away. Who showed up at the school on the day when I broke my wrist in three places? It wasn't Milton Don. It was Judy Hogger. Who felt guilty because she took that day to go get her hair fixed. And they couldn't get a hold of her. So I had a little whining mic in the nurse's office going every 5 seconds, "Is it broke? Is it broke? I don't know, son." That was the nurse back then. So it's good. It's good for a man to have a good wife that'll love him and respect him and caress him and take good care of him. Feed him well. Nothing wrong, ladies? Who said that being in the kitchen was an abomination to you? When I brag about the cooking of my ancestors, I don't talk about how my people made fried chicken. It was Meemaw's biscuits that were about this big around and this tall. So what I'm saying to you is, it is for the good of the man. Marriage is for the good of the man. God created the man first. Ladies, get over it. God created the man first. But then he did something special that he did not do with any of the creation. He didn't make women out of dirt. He made women right out of the bosom of the man. Think about the significance of a bosom. Is where a child is fed. But is when we where's our heart? This is where he made you. Right straight out of the bosom of the man. Because when he draws you near unto him, he is drawing you into his bosom. To have someone. And we say this in the marital vow. To have and to hold from this day forward. God designed us, both man and female, to be physical, to have physical needs. Not just, you know, but the desire to hold a girl's hand. And still to this day, when Lisa and I walk, I'll grab her by the hand. Now, it doesn't feel like the first time I touched her hand back when we were kids. It actually feels better. Because the feeling then is here. This is my wife. This is my best friend in the whole world. And I don't know where I would be without her. And just think, I want you to think theologically now of how that fits in. God designed it in His wisdom that it was not good that Jesus Christ be alone. God was designing and is making right now. When they pierced Jesus, where did they pierce Him? God put a wound in Adam's side, and that's where his wife came from. You and I, as the church, are bought with what flowed out of that wound, the blood and the water. Isn't that neat? Adam is Christ. He's the Son of God. Luke chapter 3 tells us that. It's a picture of Christ. Christ came, we came from the blood, that the wound that was in Christ's side. That's how we were made. Not good for Jesus to be alone. He needs an help meet for Him. And God is designing and bringing together a woman, literally His church, to do what? To be His body.
In Hebrews, when Christ was talking about how he's coming into the world, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Now we know that Jesus, that God made Jesus a flesh body inside the womb of Mary. But he's coming back. He's coming again. Guess with what body he's coming back with? Us. We will be the body of Christ's second coming. He won't come and rule this earth without us. By the way, guys, let me just throw this at you and we'll dismiss here in a minute. When you make plans for what you're going to do, include your wife. And if she don't want to go, at least get her permission. Because when a woman actually says, fine, go, she does not mean that. Just go then. Don't fall for it, Jim. Don't fall for it. Don't. Christ is not going to come back and rule over this earth without his wife. And guys, when you start making plans, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, let her in on it. Let her in on it. When God put Lisa here to start working here, I didn't know that Mike Hutzel was going to go around preaching at churches, and then every place he preached, he was giving them my books and videos, and that pastor would call me and say, can we get you to our church? And I was following him around all over the place. And Lisa will tell you, there for about 2 or 3 years, we was gone about once a month, every month, preaching in churches. Now I grew up in church and I've seen enough preachers and evangelists who run all over the country by themselves. That's not good. At one time I thought I wanted to be a gospel singer and sing in a professional gospel group. These guys run all over the country 300 nights a year without their wives. Some of them have actually been caught in adultery. The rest of them probably cover it up. I'm telling you, it's not good for a married man to be out by himself for extended periods of time.
Amen.
And my wife said to me, don't think for a minute you're going to go running all over the country and leave me at home. And she was right. So I take her with me. We did that for years because God said, Mike, it's not good for you to be alone. So guys, think about it. Think about next time you think you've fed up with her. I've had enough. I can do this by myself. No, you can't. God said you can't. So just think of something now that God's given you a little bit of wisdom here and thinking. I couldn't do it without my wife. Because most of this world thinks they can. I'm going to have you stand to your feet, I promise you. But it's just, you know those TV shows we watch? Ask yourself how many people in those shows are married. The number one rated TV show drama is NCIS. Comes on during the week. All of those characters in that show, none of them are married. That's trying to convey to this world that these people, you can't actually be better off without a wife or without a husband. That is unbiblical and it's not right. Can I get amen out of God's amen. People? Most TV shows portray people who have no spouses whatsoever. And it's not right. So I want you to think about it this morning. Think about what's good for you guys. Think about what's good for you. And if you know what's good for you, you better listen to your wife. Okay? And if you think, well, I think my wife's got, maybe she got a wrong spirit, go tell God. God, if there's something wrong with my wife, please fix it, or my life will be a ruins. Do that. I dare you to try it. Okay? Let's stand to our feet.